this week. Last week was a bit of a debacle, a bit of an embarrassment for me, and I thank you for your forgiveness. I've joined Celebrate Recovery, if that helps the situation. And, Ralph bought me a brand new Bible last week, Celebrate Recovery Bible, and I'm getting help. If you weren't here last week, I chewed some pills that were time release, 12-hour time release, and then the other pill, I don't even know what it was. I was told it was Tylenol, but it was time release as well, and so about 20 minutes before service, my body was on fire, and I didn't think I was going to be able to preach, and I look at Anita, and I say, you're going to have to preach, and she says, okay, I got this. She starts writing an outline, and it's like she goes out into the hallway, and I look at her outline, and it's like, why, first point, why youth pastors are more spiritual than other pastors, and then it's like, why people with long hair are smarter than people with short hair, and it's like, why lions are the best mammals, and it's like, well, this isn't very biblical. I'm going to have to pull it together, and preach. And so the Lord helped us, and we made it through. I want to read to you a passage this morning that really isn't going to sound like a Christmas passage. It is, in fact, Matthew chapter 4. It's applied to Christ, but it doesn't start like a Christmas passage. I think it's a passage that's worth hearing today. It's going to sound a little confusing because we're sort of breaking into a long narrative, and I'll go back and maybe try to throw some light on it here and there. Verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? And if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. I'm not a big fan of Christmas movies. And the reason I'm not a big fan is because they're too moralistic for me. They're too simple. You watch a Christmas movie and it's always getting down to the point of telling you what the real meaning of Christmas is. And it's always Christmas is about, second chances, or Christmas is about finding true love, or Christmas is about hope, or Christmas is about, giving as opposed to receiving. And so I'm not saying that any of that stuff is wrong. It's just oftentimes very simple, because what we have here is a Christmas passage. And one of the things that we see in this passage, first of all, is that what Christmas means is that the world is a very dark place. I mean, that's really the beginning of the Christmas story. This passage is breaking into the history of Israel, the history of the Jews. And 700 years before Christ, there is this prophecy that the Assyrian army, which was the superpower of the day, was going to invade Israel, and they were going to literally destroy them, going to take many of them into captivity. And so just this absolute gloom and destruction are coming on the people that this passage was given to. And it's just going to be a terrible, terrible time. And there's going to be no reason to get married. I mean, once a prophecy comes, once it's clear that there is this massive army on the way and they're going to destroy you, they're going to wipe you out, they're going to take everything that you have, those of you who survive are going to go into captivity. Once you hear that, as a people, there's no reason to get married. Why would you get married? Doom is upon you. There isn't any real reason to have children. Why would you have children? Despair is ahead. You're going into captivity if you don't die. Why would you start a business? You wouldn't start a business. You wouldn't plant a garden. You wouldn't begin to build a house. All of those things would sort of seem to lose their meaning. And the passage here says that these people who hear that just this massive amount of gloom and despair are coming upon them, they seek wizards. They go to the self-help aisle of that day, you know. They seek wizards and they seek anybody who can give them a word of encouragement. They look for a prophet, but there isn't a prophet. Things are getting worse in the country. They start to get hungry. They start to go without. They don't have any answers. They're running out of resources. Finally, the passage says that they start to get angry. They start to get mad. And it says that utter darkness sweeps over the entire land. And if you think about it, that's them. That's 700 years before Christ was born. That's a unique situation. But really, it isn't a unique situation. Because if you take the light that comes out of the equation, if you say that life is all that there is, if you say that there's nothing beyond what we have here, if you say that mortal life is it, when we die, nothing happens, or there's not a heaven, there's not a God, if this is all that we have, we live in the shadow of death too. Now notice that. They live in darkness. They live in the shadow of death. Death has cast this shadow on them. Here comes this army. They're going to kill. They're going to destroy. They're going to uproot. They're going to tear down. They're going to enslave. And it has cast this entire shadow of death over the entire people, where they're living in this shadow of this impending doom. And again, even in our situation in 21st century America, isn't that where we're at? Really, isn't that where we are at? If God doesn't intervene, if there isn't a God, if there isn't some intervention from a place from outside of here. I mean, that's where we're at. I mean, let's get very real about it. Christianity is not a religion that says all is well apart from God. I mean, all the pessimism is true. All the worst things that we can say about this life are absolutely true if there isn't a light that dawns on us. I mean, we are living in the shadow of death. And the minute a child is born, it's on its way to die. I mean, a clock is set. And you can fall in love, and you can dream great dreams, and you can see wonderful things happening in your future. But we're all going to die. There is an impending doom over the human race left to ourselves. And you can do all of those things, but they're all coming to an end. They're not going to last. And even philosophy doesn't help. I mean, if you take all the great philosophy of the last 200 years and say, how do you live in a world apart from God? How do you live in the world if this is all that there is? If what we see is the only thing that is existing, how do we live in this kind of world? And all the great philosophy comes down to the Lion King, really. I mean, it does. Remember when Mufasa's sitting there with Simba and Mufasa's telling the baby cub how life works, and he's explaining to him the circle of life, you know? And he's explaining how the circle of life goes all the way from the ants to the antelopes. And Simba, this cub, says, but don't we eat the antelopes? And Mufasa, in all of the worldly wisdom that Disney can muster says, yes, we eat the antelopes, but see, we die and we become the grass. We become the fertilizer that produces the grass. And then the antelope eats us. It eats the grass. And it's this wonderful circle of life, you see. And then Elton John sings so beautiful. And because, you know, your conscience is connected to your emotions. Your emotions are connected to your mind. And Elton John singing so lovely about, oh, it's circle of life. And you're just like, oh, what a wonderful message our children need. Listen to this, honey. Listen to this wonderful song. But do you hear the words? Life. Life is wonderful. There's this great circle of life. And if you live long enough, you'll become fertilizer. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you live long enough, you'll become fertilizer, and your dog or an animal will eat the grass that's produced by your rotting corpse. Isn't that wonderful? And you say, well, that's Disney. No. That's what we're stuck with. There is this shadow of death that is over the human race apart from God. And it makes things fairly meaningless. There is a philosopher named Albert Camus. And in fact, he won a Nobel Prize for Literature. And he was very influential. I think he died maybe in 1960. But he says, the shadow of death that has fallen across humanity, because Albert Camus was an atheist. He didn't believe in anything. And he spent a lot of his writings telling people that they need to buck up, that there's nothing out there, and they need to have the courage to admit that there's nothing past this life. But he says this shadow of death covers the human race. He said, for instance, let's suppose that it's your day off, and you're planning this wonderful day off, and you're going to go to your favorite coffee shop in the morning, and you're going to have a cup of coffee, and you're going to read a book. And then you're going to take a walk in the park, and then you're going to see some friends for lunch. And then you're going to do one of your favorite activities, and then you're going to watch your favorite show. And so you've got this perfect day planned out. It's your day off. And he said, suppose somebody breaks into your house, and they say, I want you to enjoy your day off, but I just want you to know I'm going to shoot you before the day's out. I'm going to shoot you. You can't escape me. I'll be stalking you. And I may shoot you towards the end of your day, but I might shoot you at 10 o'clock. You just don't know. But enjoy the day off, but you're not going to live through it. Albert Camus said, of course, in that little situation, you couldn't enjoy your day off, could you? I mean, you might momentarily forget that you're going to get shot, and then you could enjoy that moment. But if you knew you were going to get shot at some point in the day, you could never really enjoy that day off, could you? And he said, and that's what's stalking the human race. He said, all the depression, all your despair, all of the negativity that you feel in your bones, he said, it should be there. Somebody's going to shoot you. You're going to die before life is over. Or it's going to end your life, something like that. I mean, something's going to happen to you. You're not going to make it out of this world alive. There is something stalking you, and you're right to be despaired. You're right to be disappointed. You're living in the shadow of death. And all the little things that you do that you think have meaning, they don't have meaning. They're just small, insignificant things happening along the way to your ultimate demise. C.S. Lewis, who is the great Christian theologian, he said, you know, you take God out of the equation. He said, how can we enjoy even something like love? He said, because if you don't have God, and so what you're left with is evolution. He said, even when you fall in love, even if you find somebody to be beautiful and you like them and you find them to have characteristics that you appreciate, he said, it's only the momentary collision of atoms. That's all it is. It's only the momentary collision of atoms. You can't enjoy that. It's just the way things are. He said, how could you enjoy music? He said, if you understand and if you realize that music is just the illogical result of your neurological system, the sound. He said, you're just a being. How can you enjoy any of that? It's just chance. It's just evolution, as Carl Jung would say. I mean, how could you enjoy life? But that's where the human race is. We live in the shadow of death. We're in darkness. There's despair. In fact, Carl Jung, the psychiatrist, says that one third of the people that he counseled had no diagnosable illness. He said one third of the people who came to him with mental disorders had no diagnosable illness other than that they were struggling with the meaninglessness of this life as it is. And that's where we are, the shadow of death. And you know what? Unless something intervenes, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for it. I mean, Christianity doesn't go around saying somewhere over the rainbow. Christianity doesn't go around saying, look at the silver lining. No, Christianity will look at it and say, unless God intervenes in this world, we're all hopeless. We're all despairing. We have reason to be depressed. When I was younger, there was a song that came out called We Are the World. Michael Jackson and a lot of other guys got together and wrote it. And it was, we are the world, we are the children, we are the ones to bring a better place, so let's keep giving, or something of that nature. I mean, Christianity doesn't do that. Christianity doesn't say, let's all join together and say, we are the world, we're the children, we can make all this work. That's not a Christian doctrine of the way life works. Christianity says it's despairing. You live in the shadow of death. If this is all that there is, we're trudging our way to being fertilizer. That's where we're going. That's the end result of our life. What difference does it all make? Really, what? I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, and it tells us what life is like if God is out of the equation. And you ought to eat, you ought to drink, you ought to be merry, because tomorrow you die. But it says, nevertheless, in all of this despair, it says, nevertheless, a light has shined. In spite of the despair, a light was shining. And it says, in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, which were the most unlikely places for the light to shine at that point, in those places, and that's where Christ, in the area of Damascus, where Christ did a lot of his ministry, he says, in that area, a light shined. A light shined. What's a light? Well, a light's got a lot of different characteristics. A light keeps you warm. A light dispels fear. It's amazing how you can be completely afraid in a dark place, but somebody turns on the light and it dispels your fear. A light warns you. A light guides you. A light instructs you. But you know what a light does more than all that? A light gives life. And in John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, in him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. It's saying that Jesus brought a light. That in him was a light and life, and the life and the light were the same thing. So in this shadow of death that we're under, in this impending doom that the human race faces, Jesus Christ came and he shined a light, and that light was eternal life. Throughout the Bible, we're told that he comes to bring life. In the book of John alone, over 40 times in 21 chapters, we're told that Jesus brings life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should have eternal life. And Jesus Christ comes in the darkness, in the gloom, in the complete depressive state, and he brings us the hope of eternal life. What does all that mean? It means, first of all, that there's another place. It means that this life isn't all that there is. He's coming. He didn't arise from here, but he came from another world, and he comes and he says, this isn't all there is. There's a heaven to gain. There's another world. There's another life. There's another path forward. John Wesley was one of the great spiritual giants in the church. And John Wesley gave away a lot of money in his life. In fact, some of his biographers say that in today's terms, he gave away over $4 million. He wrote a lot of stuff. He made a lot of money. He lived very modestly, and he gave away most of his money. And he was with a man later in life, and the man had a wonderful estate. And they were walking through the gardens of this man's estate, and the man looked at John Wesley, and he knew that he had given away a lot of money. And he said, "Reverend, you could have had all this if you'd have wanted it." And John Wesley said, "Yes, but there is another world. There's another world. And Jesus Christ came from another world. He came to tell us, in spite of the gloom, in spite of the darkness, in spite of the shadow of death that we are under, that there is another place, and second of all, that we can go there eternally. He brought us the light of eternal life. Brought us the light of eternal life. He cast a light on what we could be, on where we could go, on what we could enjoy. How do you get the eternal life? Listen to me, you come to the cross. You come to the cross. In spite of this despair, in spite of the gloom, in spite of the disappointment in your life, what do? You come to Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin. You say, "You've told me to go left, I've gone right. You've said up, I've said down. I've wanted to rule my life in spite of anything that you've wanted me to do. I have deprived you rule in my life, and I am laying down my rebellion. I'm putting it down at your feet, and I'm saying and I'm praying that the sacrifice on the cross where you died for the sins of the world would be applied to me." What do? You begin to lay hold of eternal life as you repent. If you repent, you know what? You can have the light shining into your life. You can have eternal life. Your despair, your woe. You know what? That changes the way you live your life. Completely alters the way you live your life. George Herbert was an old priest. And as he began to reflect on the fact that his sins had been forgiven, and because he had identified with Christ in the cross, that he would identify with him in his resurrection. George Herbert thought about that, and he said, "You know what? Because I'm in Christ, and because I will be resurrected with him," he said, "death can be no more to me than a gardener." He said, "Death might plant me in the ground, but that's all that death can do. It can just put me in the ground. And out of that planting, Christ will bring forth a beautiful flower." What is that? It's the light shining into his life in the gloom and despair that the world can offer us and say, "Oh, but death is no more than the gardener to you." Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Christian. And when the Nazis came to power, he fled to America. But then as the Nazis began to gain steam, he went back to Germany. And people said, "You don't want to go back to Germany. That's not a place for a Christian." But he said, "I've got to go back. I've got to be with my people." And so he went back to Germany. And he was captured. He was ultimately killed by Hitler and the SS. And so he gave his life. He was a martyr for the faith. But he wrote a letter when he was in prison to a friend. And he again reflected on what Jesus Christ meant to him. And he said this. He said, "Because of Jesus Christ and the light that he has shined into his life," according to Bonhoeffer, he said, "death is the supreme festival on the road to freedom." He said, "Death's going to be a party." He said, "Death is like the ultimate party on my way to ultimate freedom." Because Jesus Christ has shined. Death's a gardener. Death's a festival. This guy named Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a Presbyterian preacher, His wife died in her 30s, and so he had three small children. He had them in the car. They're going to the funeral. You can imagine the state that they were all in. This wonderful woman cut down in the prime of life. There he is. He's driving his three small children. They're in the back seat. He has a little girl saying goodbye to their mother. And a large truck passes them on the road. And his little girl's back there crying, and the truck goes past, and that great Christian had the wherewithal to say to his little girl, "Honey, that truck that just passed us, would you rather be hit by the truck or by the shadow of the truck?" The little girl said, "Well, by the shadow, it couldn't hurt us." And he said, "You're right, honey. See, mommy's been hit by the shadow of death, not by death itself. See, listen to me. The truck hit Jesus. The truck hit Jesus. The truck hit Jesus on the cross. And as you identify in his death, the only thing that passes over you and I, because he took the truck, is the shadow of death." Listen to me. As the light shines into your life, as the gospel shines into your life, there may be despair, there may be gloom, there may be a sense of meaninglessness, because where is it all going to end up? We're all just going to be fertilizer, right? No. When the light shines into your life, you know what happens? Death becomes a gardener. Death becomes a festival. Death becomes nothing but a shadow. And that revolutionizes your life. The Bible says that in the land where the shadow of death was crossing over, in the land dominated by the shadow of death, a light has shined, and that light is Jesus Christ. And he can shine into your life. He can. He can. If you had the wherewithal, if you could be done with yourself, if you could just be done with your rebellion, if you could just say, "Enough with me calling the shots. You're Lord, you're King, you're a born King, and you're going to be King of my life from now on. I repent of my rebellion. I repent of my sin. I repent of all the things that I've put in front of you. I repent of all the things that I've allowed to come between us. And I pray that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon Calvary would cover my sin." If you could say that, if you could believe that, if you could believe it, you wouldn't even have to say it. If you could believe that, not only would your sins be forgiven, but you would be a sharer, you would be a co-laborer with him, you would be a sharer in his resurrection as well. The light of life could dawn on you. Will you stand with me?